Yeah, what's going on, people? Welcome to the show. My name is John Pappas, and welcome to InferenceSwap.com's program, Table Talk, with me, your host, John Pappas. If you don't know what InferenceSwap is, InferenceSwap is about breaking presuppositions that we bring to the conversations about life and about disciple making and about our belief in Jesus and what others think. So we like to break down their presuppositions and our presuppositions. But our main focus on Table Talk is discipleship and God's mission and how we go about it. And so today I want to talk about discipleship in politics. And I want to tell you my concern. I'm part of a network called the Table Network. And basically the Table Network is about reclaiming the truths of the gospel in demonstration, in practice, and in our lives. And a lot of it is about gathering people around a table, around a meal, around a beer, around a Coke, around whatever, and just conversing with them. And again, we sort of see their presuppositions they bring to when we talk about topics, and we see theirs. But the key is we're face to face. We're talking to them and they're hearing our hearts and we're seeing their reactions, and we can get a feel for where they're at and they can get a feel for where we're at. Well, in today's society, we have Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, and all these different things. And everybody's trying to be the smartest person in the world. And why I say world and not the room is because basically we post a lot of things that people, I don't know who we're talking to. And it's easy to post a lot of things and say a lot of things like through Facebook and these social media outlets without actually looking somebody in the eye, seeing where they're coming from, seeing where their heart is, and hearing their opinions and, you know, their logic and things like that. And when we're not willing to do that, then we are no better than the opposite side that we think we're better than. And what if I told you that sometimes in discipleship, it's not always about being truthful? Now, before I go on here, not truthful, but about winning the truth. In other words, I'm right, you're wrong, and that's the goal. That is not the goal. Let me say this before I continue. I want to tell you that I'm a big hypocrite in this area. I have been seduced and sucked in by Twitter, by the clickbait that's out there on Facebook, and about many people that say a lot of things in anger, fear, or whatever they're coming from. I have jumped in, I've said my piece, I have done these things, and I am telling you from experience, as somebody who goes out into the world, sits across from a table and talking to people that don't believe what I believe or have different reasons for believing some of the things they believe compared to what I believe, that's not the way to do it. Often we come across as Christians as just awful people when it comes to politics, and we want to be correct and we want to be right, and we think that our Christianity is wrapped up in the gospel, and we think like they think that everybody's doing God's work. And I'm here to tell you that we need to stop. And one of the things I want to talk about is five reasons why we need to rethink our political voices as disciple makers and Christians. Because what the message the world is getting is not going to come through politics. The message of transformation that the world needs is not going to come through politics. And there's some reflection about our own personal walk when it comes to politics and comes to our proclamation on our Facebook. Now, I could be wrong about this, but I don't think I am. I've really thought through this. I spent the morning talking about or thinking through this scripturally. So let me say this right now. If you're a Christian, I want to ask you if you're sort of siphoning through your thought process through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. What does the Spirit of God and the Word of God actually talk about when it comes to politics and where our position is? And is our position literally like Jesus? Because we can take pieces of Jesus and make them political. And we do. The world does. And so let me give you my five reasons and talk about them. We'll probably go a little longer today because I have some things to say. All right, here we go. Number one, I think Christians need to realize, and I think they know this, but they're not thinking through this, is that we live in two kingdoms. The first is the kingdom of man, right? And the second is the kingdom of God. Now, in the kingdom of man, Luke 22:25 through 27 says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Let the greatest among you become the least, and the leaders are the ones who serve." And so often, why would I use that scripture? First Peter talks about, as obedient children, do not be conformed by the passions of your former ignorance. So what am I saying? There's a lot of smart people that are Christians that are in the political world, and I'm not saying we shouldn't serve in politics. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote. But what I am saying for the rest of us who are not professionals, who do not know the issues, we think we know because we listen to the Daily Wire or to Fox News or to MSNBC or the pundits out there, and we don't really read in the New York Times. We're not getting both sides. All I'm trying to say is for us who are interested in politics, there's nothing wrong with it. But we need to remember what kingdom we serve. And that's literally what these scriptures are talking about. Our job is not to take the passions of man and then use those things to try to change man. I do not believe that laws affect us all, that laws and the political process do affect us all. I do not believe that is what really changes a person's heart. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I believe that if we are Christians, the Bible says, I mean, one of the first things that Jesus said is, you're no longer in the kingdom of man, that you are, I have come to bring a new kingdom. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Well, guys, stop believing what you were believing in your former passions and come into the kingdom of God and let the king reshape all that you think about God and all that you think about this world and who you are in this world. In Matthew 6:26, it says, "No one can serve two masters. He will hate one or love the other. He will be devoted to one or devoted to others." So why do I bring this up as a reference that we live in two kingdoms? Because often we get caught in the arguments and the folly and the wisdom of political rhetoric and political positions, and then we try to tie them in with our Christianity and with the mission of God, as if God's kingdom needs the world's kingdom to be perfect in order to move. It wasn't like Jesus came into a perfect society and fixed it. And most of us don't realize that Jesus did not come to fix the measuring, the mapping of this world. He did not come to make it all right. He came to change the heart of man and to change their relationship with God, which brings about transformation and for them to live for a different kingdom with a different ruler of their heart, mind, soul, and body. I'm not saying you shouldn't care about the things in this world or the political points of this view of this world and the viewpoints that and how they affect us. But what I am saying is that we're serving the wrong rhetoric and the wrong doctrines, the wrong kings and kingdoms, and we're serving the wrong thing. We get sucked back into the kingdom of man with their arguments and with all of their political points, right or left or libertarian, whatever you want to call them. I'm not saying you shouldn't know those point of views. Matter of fact, I think you should. I'm not saying you shouldn't know what's going on in this world. I think you should. But if that is the number one proclamation of your mouth and you're not a professional pundit or a professional politician, then really we need to shut up. Because our main task as Christians is not to change somebody from Democratic to Republican or Republican to Democrat. So my first point is that we need to recognize that we do live in two kingdoms, but as Christians, our first and foremost obligation is to the kingdom and the King, Jesus. So the first point is to recognize that there's two kingdoms and we belong to the kingdom of God, and that we need to repent for the way that we think and the passions of the old man in the old world. The second one is our obligation is not to the political process. It is to the kingdom of God and to Jesus. And this isn't relative to what those people believe. In other words, Jesus didn't go around arguing political points with the left or the right. Right? Jesus is the same one that heard the Roman soldier who was keeping the captive, which was helping in the captivity of Israel, right? Jesus is the same one that went to the religion and into the temple and told them they were going to tear it down in 3 days. You see, Jesus didn't care who believed what they believed because all of it was flawed if it wasn't found and focused and centered on him and his kingdom. And I think Christianity has really gotten away from this, right? We associate our politics with our belief in Christ. And it is true that as Jesus becomes the center of our lives, it changes how we view things and how we vote, no question about it. But our job is not to proclaim those things or argue on the internet to nobody, by the way. You just pushed a bunch of political rhetoric on the internet. And who's actually listening to that? And who have you converted? You know what I'm saying? And when you convert them, so what? Yeah, I said that. So what? Transformation doesn't come from there. So Jesus was talking to people in all different beliefs of religion and all different beliefs of politics, and it didn't matter what they believe. You know, what we do in the church world is we really love slogans. In church world, we have taken on the things of this modern world, the branding, the slogans, and we throw it out there. There's a slogan I see all over the place, and that it drives me nuts. And because it's not a slogan, it's a reality for the Christian life. And that is Matthew 22 through 37, which it says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul, and love your neighbor. Let me ask you, if your priorities are God priorities and your heart is God's heart, how is what's coming out of your Facebook feed or your Twitter feed or your mouth, or how is what you're doing loving your neighbor and loving other people? How is that proclaiming the kingdom of God and what Jesus has done in their life? And how is that bringing about the true transformation that supposedly you have felt and in their lives? So our obligation, if you get what I'm saying, in my point number two, is first and foremost to the King and to the kingdom of God. There's two kingdoms. We're obligated to the kingdom of God and to the King, and we're supposed to love God and with all our heart, with all our being, and love others in the same way. In the second point of point two, which is our obligation is to the kingdom, is we are called to be ambassadors of that kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors of Christ, where God is making appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. Now, in the message of your political beliefs and your political doctrines, right, where is that message of reconciliation back to God, which is man's first and foremost problem, whether they're right, left, or libertarian? You get what I'm saying? Like, we have lost our way as ambassadors. We are going to church or quasi-believing in God by saying we believe in God, but we're not putting footsteps to our hearts, and we're not putting footsteps to our prayers, and we're not being obedient as children of God when first and foremost out of our mind is in mouth is every political doctrine that is out there. Did you know we are called to be spirit-filled witnesses to the world, and that spirit-filled life is a priority in our life? It shows where our priorities are because we have reconciled back to God and we have died to that old man. So if our first priority is the kingdom of God and our first obligation is Jesus, then when we've received the power of the Holy Spirit, our first, you know, in Acts 1:8, he was like, okay, you've received the power of God to be witnesses to the world. Witnesses of what? You see, what we do in religion that people hate, and this needs to carry over into politics, is we look at behavior and we try to fix it. We try to fix people's behavior and equivocate that behavior with their spirituality, right? You hate that when somebody does that to you, like when somebody says stop and shut up with your politics, that hits you in your heart, that hits you hard, because it's something you want to do. But what it does in all of us, and can I say that people have said this to me, John, shut up about your politics. What it does is it exposes an area in our life that we think we can walk into and be smarter than everybody else, and because we think the main goal is to be right. But Jesus is telling us, listen, if you're spirit-filled, the top priority is to get this message out there. For whatever reason, guys, God chose to give us Christ, who resurrected, put his spirit in us, and then he chose to use us to be witnesses to Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. And most of us are more willing to have a political conversation where we can show what we read this morning and give them our points, rather than giving people the gospel and learning how to demonstrate and how to live that gospel out where it's truly attractive to our neighbor. And this is the problem with discipleship. Christianity has become political. We have not prioritized being spirit-led. We have not prioritized, by the way, as kingdom people, the very thing God has called us to, which is Matthew 21:19-20, which says what? It says Matthew 20:19-20, 20:21-22 is go make disciples, right? Teach them to baptize. Go baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? We're not believing in who the identity that God has given us. And what I mean is, like, he has killed off the old man and giving us a new birth and a new identity and empowered us in a new way through the Holy Spirit to go be witnesses of the world, to be ambassadors of the world, and to love the Lord by loving our neighbors. We are not doing that, and we're not going to do that in these ways, right? Now, do I have political conversations in private with people that I know that we sort of have the same ideology? Yeah. Have I had political conversations with people that don't? Yes, I have. But in doing those things, it wasn't a proclamation or a trying to fix their lives or trying to judge them or trying to think that they're lesser and less smarter or they don't have the right reasons. These conversations for me had become about knowing people and allowing them to know me. And I found that by knowing them across from a table, not through Facebook, not through Twitter, by posting a bunch of crap, that I get to see their true hearts, and that actually draws us closer together and truer to the real definition of tolerance, which is the true definition of tolerance is, hey, I might not believe everything you believe and you don't believe everything I believe. We may disagree, but I'm still going to love you. I still tolerate you. And through that discussion, we get to the further and further to the things in our heart that matter. And that's where the gospel comes in, right? So when we're talking about Christianity and politics, I'm giving you my five reasons, right? Number one is we need to realize that there's two kingdoms and we're part of the kingdom of God. Number two is our obligation, first and foremost, is to the king and that kingdom. And that means we need to love others as he's loved us. And we recognize that our identity is as ambassadors, as witnesses to the world, and to make the spirit-filled life and discipleship our priority. Number three, we are called to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel, not the doctrines of partisan politics. How many times do we see something we don't like, or somebody doesn't like that the government gave people money, somebody doesn't like that the government gives money to greedy corporate people, and all these things come up, and Trump's evil, Obama's evil, whatever it is, and we start spewing off, I would say, points that we've heard from the news or read from some article. We're not really coming from an educated place, but we listen to people that are smarter than us and then just spew their points, that kind of thing. But even so, maybe I'm wrong on all that. But as Christians are who are part of the kingdom of God, that are first and foremost obligated to Christ and the kingdom, do you recognize that Jesus said when he was confronted politically, give to God what is God and give to Caesar what is Caesar? In other words, we have to realize and recognize that our submission is twofold. It's to live peacefully under our rulers, but to know that we live obediently to the King and the Kingdom, right? So the Bible says, let every person, this is Romans 13:1, if you believe the Bible, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. So we may not like the positions. I'm sure Israel didn't like Rome. They didn't like Herod. They didn't like what was happening. But the reality is they were still obligated to God and to his kingdom. One of the realizations that we forget about is the politics aren't going to fix this world and bring some kind of utopia where the true transformation, which we're going to get into this, really comes from Jesus, right? And I'll get into that in a minute. But what we need to know is that we're to give to God what God, but we're supposed to live in harmony and peacefully, no matter who is leading. And that doesn't refrain us from our obligation to the King and to the kingdom. We only step into politics when it exceeds or overreaches into our ability not to do what God has called us to do. John the Baptist was freaking beheaded because he was called to do what God was to do. Jesus was crucified by religion and politics, guys. And God worked through it all. The Bible tells us that, did you know that, and I'm going to tell you, I don't think we do this. I'm going to tell you, right, I don't do this as much as I should. In 1 Corinthians 2:1-3, it says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all those in high positions that may lead a peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified life, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified life in every way. Are you praying for President Trump? Or did you pray for President Obama? Are you praying for Pelosi? Are you praying? Can I see? You know what I'm saying? These are people you like or you don't like. Are you praying for McConnell, for Cruz? Are you praying for, who's the guy from New York? Cuomo and, I forgot the other guy. So there's people on both ends and people on both sides. And no matter what, whatever point of view you're coming from and whatever side you're on, we are obligated to the King, the kingdom, and to the message of the gospel. And we put our faith there and we put our belief there. So we pray for these people, even if they don't believe like we believe or live their lives like we live for. Because Christianity is not about proclaiming who is in and who is out, guys. That is not what it's about. It's actually a big net that we're trying to get everyone into and keep them there. And that's why the peace that surpasses all understanding has to fill our hearts, because that's where we get our source from. Our source of peace does not come from President Trump. It comes from God. So we need to be praying for these leaders. And that's because we need to understand something when we're talking about partisan politics and the gospel demonstration of our lives, is that Christianity has survived where there is absolutely no freedom. Now, I know that's not what you want to hear. America the Great, America, our first obligation is not to America. I love America. I love the people who have fought for our country. I love that we have freedom. I believe that that freedom is a gift from God. It's a grace gift from God. But first and foremost, our obligation is the message and demonstration of Jesus to others. And we have to realize that God's kingdom agenda is not tied to the next election. It is not tied to Obama or Hillary Clinton or Nancy Pelosi or any leader or Trump or anybody. God's kingdom will move forward. It moved forward through the Persians, through the Babylonians, through the Romans, and it will move forward through America no matter which way it goes. Our faithfulness or faithlessness is not tied to a political party, but it is tied to the person and heart and love and actions of Jesus Christ. Christianity is our identity. Christ is our identity. It's God in us. It's understanding that we're children of God, that we're servants of God, and that we're the sent ones of God based on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who they are and what they've done, and what they've done in this world that we can point to. But if Christianity is so important to you, why isn't that the first thing coming out of your mouth? Or why haven't you strategically thought about how to bring this to other people, right? That's where our heart is. That's where, I don't want to get to my fifth point, because my fifth point is the best point, but I'll just say this, that Christianity is our identity, and that's what we should be walking out. So here's our first three points. We live in two kingdoms, and the kingdom of God is where we stand as Christians. Number two, the obligation is first and foremost to the king and his kingdom, and it's not relative to what other people believe. We're supposed to love God and love people, be ambassadors, be witnesses, and spirit-filled people to this world and make discipleship a priority. Number three, we're called to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel, not partisan doctrines. The gospel should be the thing that we believe changes every life, every person, in every way. And so our faithfulness isn't to a political party, it's to the kingdom agenda, which isn't tied to a political party, and to the message of the gospel. Number four, we should vote our convictions, guys. We should vote our convictions. Now, why am I saying that? Because a lot of people are saying, well, we shouldn't do anything. Is that what I'm saying? No, I'm saying we should shut up on Facebook, shut up on Twitter, shut up in conversations. That shouldn't be, politics should not be the first thing that comes out of our mouths. It should not be the number one thing we put on Facebook. The gospel should. 1 Peter 3:15 says we should have a ready defense to make for anybody that challenges your faith. Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples. Matthew 10:7 says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go and heal. Go and raise the dead. Cleanse the leper. That kind of a thing. And what it's saying is, go to the people that have not received this gospel and give them the good news. Romans 1:16 is, I am not ashamed of the gospel because I believe it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Because of his righteousness, right? And so what I'm telling you is that's the message of the gospel of the kingdom, guys. That's the message, and that's what should be coming out of our mouth. We should not be spending more time talking at people that don't believe in us. We should spend more time around a table of people that don't believe like us. We need to go back into the Word of God and believe and reclaim the truths of the message of the gospel, which brought people and Jesus and the disciples to those that did not believe like them. Jesus went to Legion. Jesus went to the adult, or Jesus healed the adulterous woman. He went to the woman at Samaritan. He healed Zacchaeus. He chose the tax collector over the Pharisee. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Though that's where this message should be getting to. It should be getting into the cracks and crevices of our society. We should be moving from the fringe to the center because we believe the gospel is powerful. And this is my last point, number five. I want you to think, if you're a Christian, where your transformation has come from. Which political doctrine has changed your heart towards Jesus? Or was it the message of the gospel, the Spirit of God, the work of God, the hand of God over your life that brought you from unbelief to belief? And by the way, can you let him work in this area of your life and move you from your unbelief in his message, from the belief in the political agenda that is before you? Can you move from the partisan political message to the message of the King, the gospel? You see, your transformation came from the work and hand of God. That's why your heart has changed. It didn't come from a political point of view or political hero, or you weren't inspired by some political thing that changed your heart and made you a Christian. You get what I'm saying? And so why am I saying that? Because we're putting out these political slogans and statements as if it's going to change the world. How many people has your political posts changed from belief from Republican to Democrat or Democrat to Republican? I can tell you none, because we're stubborn people. Our job is to present the message of God and watch God work, watch God do his thing. Somehow you and I moved from unbelief to belief. And that's one of the mysteries and beautiful things of the kingdom of God, that the message of the gospel is powerful and it transforms man, right? It transformed this guy named Saul to Paul, the guy that was killing Christians to dying for Christianity, guys. It transformed Jesus's brother James, who mocked him and didn't believe he was this so-called Messiah. And then later, early on in the book of Acts, dies for his brother, for Jesus, for the one true Messiah as a Christian. Something happened in their lives that transformed them, and that thing was God. That thing was the Spirit of God. That thing was the gospel proclamation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. God, guys, transformation comes from that message, because God's hand is all over that message, because Jesus is a real king with a real kingdom, and we're spending and wasting all of our time on other stuff. And part of it is this politics. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, if you've been in Christianity long enough, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That comes from the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the message of the kingdom, which is the gospel. Jesus took Andrew's brother and called him Peter. Right, he changed his name because he saw the potentials of Peter. And he did the same thing with Abram and called him Abraham. He calls people from their old dead self to something new and more powerful. And I want to encourage you to just really ponder, like, what I'm saying right now, where transformation comes. If we want to see change in this world, it's going to come through the message of a people that believe in the gospel. It's going to come from people that will live it out, live the mission, and proclaim the gospel. And I don't understand why Christians don't understand this, because I'm hearing and seeing all different kinds of crap come out of their mouths. And by the way, I've done it, and I'm stopping. I'm done with that, because I've seen it in the last year. I've seen unbeliever go to believer, atheist go to Christ. Right? Irreligious becoming transformed and living it out. But what I'm not seeing in my religious friends that say they believe, I don't see that in them. I'm just being real with you. I do not see these religious people that have gone to church that say they believe. I don't see them in community. I don't see them reaching out to other people. I hear lip service, right? I look at their posts. 90% of them have nothing to do with Jesus. 90% of them have a lot to do with politics. And they just got it all backwards. And they'll probably be the ones that argue with me about this podcast, to be honest with you. Can you dig? I want you to know something. The Pharisees were not evil people, if you know what I mean. They were caught in the middle of a political war that overtook, Rome overtook, you know, the Middle East and Israel. And they got caught in that political war, and their jobs were to, I guess they made it themselves to keep the traditions and religion of Israel. Israel and Judaism. But they became political and they forgot the people. They forgot what they were there for. They forgot that they were called to be a royal priesthood to bring the proclamation of God all over the world. And when they didn't do that, they were left to politics and they found themselves captive. They became a religious people. They stopped and separated from the rest of the world. They stopped going out and being with people that were unbelievers. And then when Jesus came, they found themselves captive and blind to their captivity. They thought, you know, Caiaphas killed Jesus and roused up that crowd based on the political atmosphere and political decisions, right? And from a worldly perspective, you could say that he made the right decision. There's a new documentary out on Netflix about this, that he literally made the right decision for the people of for the Israelites before Rome. But this is why we can't put our faith in politics. We put our faith in Christ. And by the way, through those politics, through the religious atmosphere that was happening when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, on that day, God was never more in control, and it had nothing to do with the political atmosphere, the captivity, all of it. God works despite it. I don't know how. That's part of the mystery of the kingdom. If it was a theater, this is how I think it works, guys. Jesus comes into the theater and everybody's playing a role and they're all making their own decisions and doing what they're thinking based on the culture, the community, and where their heart is at. And Jesus gets it done despite all that, letting them do what all of those things. That's the mystery of the kingdom, guys. And what I'm trying to tell you is God does not need our, it's not that he doesn't, we shouldn't be involved in the process, but it's not what changes and transforms a man or a woman or this world. It is only the gospel. And so the questions we're left with today, I'm going to wrap this up because it's going a little longer than I wanted, is do you believe in the word of God, the promises of God, who you are called to be as God's people, and the message of God? Do you believe it's powerful? And I would ask you, why don't you believe that? And how does your life show that you believe that? Anybody can say they believe in it. The Bible says in the book of James, you believe in God, good, so do the demons. What does that mean? You want to tell me about your faith? I will show you my faith. If grace is in you and you're spirit-led, you will be led by God to do the very things that I'm sort of trying to get across here. My 5 points is you would live for the kingdom. You recognize there's 2 kingdoms, the kingdom of man with the kingdom of God, but you would know that there's a kingdom of God. That's one. And you would be obligated first and foremost to that kingdom and the king. That's point two. That you would understand that we are called to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel, not the doctrine of partisan politics. That's three. We should vote. So that when I put that in there is like, hey, what I'm not saying is we shouldn't be part of the process, but what we should be proclaiming is the gospel and spending more time with the lost so that their hearts would change, which is number five, which is think where transformation comes. You see what I'm saying? We are called to vote our convictions. We are called to proclaim the gospel. We are called to be obligated to the king and his kingdom. And we're called to be spirit-filled, transformed people, right? But the question is, do you believe this message, this power that only God gives? Because if you do, then it would lead your feet in a different way than what I'm seeing. Right? What I see, and it's not everybody, I don't want to generalize, but it is a lot of people. Here's something that we need to believe. You ready? This is John 16, 30 through 31. And he says this, "Now, we know that you know all things, and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you come from God." Okay, this is the disciple saying this to him, to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, "Do you now believe?" So we're in John chapter 16, 15 chapters, and Jesus is going, "Do you now believe?" Because they weren't believing. They were still believing in the powers of this world. John and James were going, listen, God, when you come, or Jesus, when you come into your power, can I sit on your right hand? And he starts talking to them about, we're not going to rule like the pagans rule, right? But we, right now, you and I, are getting sucked into rulership as the pagans rule, and politics as the pagans rule, and doctrines of man. Get what I'm saying? So Jesus asked him, do you now believe? And he said, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to your own home and you will leave me alone. He's talking about what happens when he dies there. Yet I am not alone. The Father is always with me. And I have said these things to you that you may now have peace. Notice where peace comes from. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. This is what I want to say. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That's how we change the heart of man. It's understanding that this world God has defeated through Christ, and the message of transformation comes through the message of the gospel, not through the doctrines of man. Hey, think about it. Hear what I said and not what I didn't say. I would love to hear your thoughts on this, but we gotta change our political voices, what we're posting. And I will say at the end of this podcast, I have been that guy. I have been vocal at times, especially when I've been told to shut up. But what I am asking you guys to do, if you really care about disciples and you loving your neighbors, the ones that don't agree with every little thing that comes out of your mouth, it's the gospel demonstration, not going to church, not understanding the 16 fundamental truths, not understanding theology, not any of that stuff. It will be the message of the gospel through demonstration and of spirit-filled people that will hold conversations across from a table and begin to go to these people that will change, transform them as they hear the message of the gospel. Hey, I am out of here. This is John Pappas with another episode of Table Talk. Do me a favor, go to InferenceSwap.com and subscribe. We have a new YouTube channel at InferenceSwap, and we are on InferenceSwap Radio there on Google Play and iTunes. Love you guys. I hope you hear my heart in this. I'm passionate about this. I believe this. Let the gospel that transformed you be the message that will transform this world. I'm out of here. Peace.